And we would like to talk about the cornerstone this morning, what the Bible teaches us about this cornerstone. And it directly relates to what you build your life on. And so I wanted to approach that this morning. You remember what we've been talking about in the book of 1 Peter. Peter is writing a group of people who are going through suffering, going through trial, hardship, persecution. And he wants to encourage them. Because sometimes you find that people, we get into situations where we are overwhelmed, either by a trial, through suffering, persecution, or rejection, and we find ourselves just drifting. And if it goes on for a long time, sometimes people will turn away from the faith, become too discouraged. And so Peter wants that to prevent that. So he writes to the church, and he's addressing them with certain issues that will be helpful in their time of trial. Now, here he speaks to them about, he changes subjects a little bit. Because remember last week we talked about the metaphor of food, of spiritual nourishment, and how that helps us grow strong so we can handle whatever comes. And as we grow in the Lord through this nourishing of our life. And so he changes now the metaphor from spiritual food to building. And he starts using this metaphor of a cornerstone and living stones, and building things. Now, my dad was a carpenter. And he was a finished carpenter and did a lot of work in homes and built cabinets and everything. And it was interesting, in our house, in our home, it was an odd thing. On the weekends, we liked to go look at houses for some reason. My mom liked to see how they decorated things. She was into decorating things. And my dad liked to see what they were building and what they were doing, any new construction kind of techniques and stuff he'd like to spot, you know. And so guess who got to go along and look at houses? So we go to these model homes and be looking at the different houses. And I noticed something that my dad would always do. As he goes through the house, he's not going, "Whoa, this is beautiful." He's looking at the corners. He's looking at the walls. And then he goes to the doors, and he's looking at the doors and how they're hung, and you know, opens it and closes them. I'm going, "What is this?" Well, he wants to see if things are lined up right. He wants to see if things are built solid, and if they're the construction of this company was that, you know, because a lot of times when you have poor construction, everything's out of whack. You know, you notice you open the door, and it kind of catches a little bit and won't close all the way, or the cabinets are not quite plumbed to the wall and they're a little cockeyed because the construction's kind of a little off. Everything's out of alignment. And so when you think about construction, one of the things that's really important is to have a good foundation. And so Peter's talking here now about a foundation that God has designated, has chosen, and has placed. And he says this cornerstone is very significant for you as a believer. And he goes into it. Let's just read it. Start with verse 4. And he says, "As you come to him, the living stone," of course, stones are not alive, so he has put living here to give a good picture of this metaphor, this living stone. "It has been rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and is precious to him." Now, here is dealing with people who are dealing with rejection. Their families maybe have rejected them because they've become Christians. Their community has rejected them. There's a sense that they've lost things because of their allegiance and their faith and their trust in Christ and their life in Christ. And so he now uses this little metaphor of a living stone, which you'll eventually call a cornerstone, to say mankind has rejected this, but God has chosen it. So let's move on. It says, you also, the living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which also is what they were destined for. Now, let's back up a little bit. What is this cornerstone? What is this cornerstone? First of all, what is a cornerstone? You may not be familiar with what a cornerstone is. Well, if you've ever been to Israel, you notice they don't have a lot of trees. If you go into Jerusalem, you can see rocks everywhere. It's dusty and it's rocky, and there are not a whole lot of trees. And so one of the things that you find is that when they did constructions, they would build buildings not out of trees and lumber, but using stone. And so one of the important things about their buildings, when they would build a building, was to make sure that they started right. And the thing that you would start with would be a cornerstone. And this stone, depending on how diligent they were to choose the good stone, would be the starting of this building and would set the course for this building of how and what it would be. So you'd put this stone in the corner of the building, and of course the walls would come off of that stone. Now, depending on the angle of the cornerstone, you know, you have a cornerstone that's maybe 45 degrees, well then the building would be kind of like that. If it's 180 degrees or 90 degrees, it depends on what the stone was, would be where the walls would go, and that would determine what kind of building you have. They have this building, I think it's called the Iron Building in Chicago, and it's one of those buildings, you may have seen these kind of things, it's very narrow, and it goes like this, and then it comes like that. It's kind of an odd diamond shape. Well, the building, when you had the cornerstone, had to be a quality stone. Couldn't have any cracks or fissures in it, and the material that it was made of had to be very strong, because everything started with that stone and rested on that stone. So when you built up the walls, you would place them on that stone. Now, if that stone was made of a material that couldn't handle the weight, what would happen? Well, the stone would start to give way and crumble, and eventually the whole walls would be compromised. Your house would be compromised. The building that you had would be compromised. It wouldn't be able to stand. And so the cornerstone was very important in the construction of a building. It determined the alignment of the building and what it would eventually be. It determined the strength of the building and how it would be able to stand. And it was very valuable. You spent a lot of time and energy choosing the right stone, and it costs a lot. So all these things were factors in this description of what a cornerstone is. Now, when we talk about it in this portion of Scripture, what is this? Who is this cornerstone? What is this living stone? Well, of course, it's Jesus. And you remember, that's my next point, by the way. It is Jesus. So when you look at the Scriptures, you find Jesus talking about building. And the context of this is that he was talking to his disciples and he said to them, who do you say that I am? Who do the people say that I am, first of all? And they said, some of these prophets, some say it's your Elijah, some other this and that. And then he said, but who do you say I am? And then, of course, Peter piped up with this statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? He got kudos for that. That was a good job. And Jesus talks to Peter. He says, and I tell you that you are Peter. That's kind of the nickname he gave him. In the Greek, it's petros, small rock. And on this rock, which is a different word, petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of death, will not overcome it. So Jesus uses this illustration of a building, and this building is built upon a rock or stone, cornerstone, and this rock will be what he builds his church on, the people of God. Now, when we talk about this, he is that living stone. He is that cornerstone. He refers to it later on in his dialogue with the Jewish leaders who were, he gave them an illustration or story or parable about a landowner who had some tenants and they were horrible and they would kill all his messengers and finally sent his son to them and they killed him, etc. And then, of course, what the response of the landowner to these tenants was that he was going to kick them out and have nothing to do with them. Well, this was illustrating the fact that God was ready to move on to the next phase here. Israel was fruitless and had killed all the prophets and all the messengers that they were sent, and now he's sending them his son, and eventually he will be killed. So he is going to set up a whole new system, a whole new thing to fulfill this prophecy, which in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 says this, "Therefore says the Lord, behold, I am laying in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. And he who believes in this stone will not be ashamed." Isaiah 28:16. Now, this stone that he's talking about here, Jesus eventually is tied to this metaphor of who is the stone. It's Jesus Christ. Now, Peter writes about this stone, this cornerstone, Jesus. He was rejected by mankind, by his own people, and yet God chose him. He was acceptable to God. He was chosen by God. He was not rejected, but he was approved by God. And the association now is that you are living stones and you are tied to the cornerstone and you will also be rejected. But remember who is chosen here and who is the one that is determining what is to be acceptable. It's God himself. He has chosen the cornerstone and he has chosen you. And he's going to do something incredible. He's going to build something. He's going to build something incredible. He's going to build a temple, a new temple. Because we know that not too long after this, about 70 years after Jesus was crucified, that the temple there in Jerusalem was torn down, totally destroyed. And the people in Jerusalem were scattered, and there were no more sacrifices. The whole worship system stopped. And Jesus, in this portion of Scripture, Peter's saying there's a new temple being built. Now here's my point. This cornerstone is the foundation for a whole new world. Now what does that mean, Roger? Well, follow me with this. I'm going to go a little journey here, and I want you to follow along what kind of a summary of some of the things in the Bible. We know in the beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God, correct? Everybody agree? Got that right. All right. So we have this fellowship, this relationship with the Almighty God, the Holy God, with his creation, Adam and Eve, and they walk in the garden, and they commune together. They meet every afternoon, and they have this fellowship, this closeness of one-to-one, face-to-face, intimacy. But what happens? We find their sin. There's the fall. And now you find, what does man do? When God comes to fellowship, they run away They hide. And they're afraid. And eventually we find that in order to keep them from staying in that condition of rebellion against God, they're made to leave the garden. And there's this separation between mankind and their God. And there's this separation because of sin. So man doesn't have this intimacy anymore like he used to. He's not able to have this one-to-one connection with God like that, where he can see him face to face, the very presence of God, and come into the presence of God and speak to him, because there's sin. Well, you find it through the history of the Bible that God will reach out to different individuals, patriarchs, prophets, and he will give them a message for people to respond to. But as far as man coming and walking with God and face to face in the very presence of the holy God, it doesn't happen. Now, as time goes on, God chooses a man, and from that man he creates a nation of Israel and frees them from bondage, and he says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And then he makes this promise, and I will tabernacle or live among you. The holy God will now live among his people. Now, is he just going to walk around? No. He says, if I do that, you'll be wiped out. I can't have that kind of interaction with you because I'm a holy God and you're not holy. And there can't be that. But I will tabernacle. I will have a place among you. And so he gives direction to Moses. Moses builds this tent temple and sets a whole system of to help explain to them how holy God is and that he is with them. And in the Holy of Holies, in the very center of the temple, in a small room, there's this Ark of the Covenant where you have the Ten Commandments placed in this Ark and some other things. And there are the angels that are above the Ark that are covered with gold, and their wings point out. And as they do, there is in the middle here, the Bible says that the presence of God was there, the Shekinah. They call it the Shekinah glory, a token of God's presence that he is with them. Now, this Holy of Holies, you probably know about this. Not just anybody can go in there. In fact, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he had to be prepped. He had to have his sacrifices to cover his sin so that he can go in there and offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement for all the people. So there's this separation. God is among them, but it's still a separation. You can't have a one-to-one in the very face of God. Now, Moses had tried to say, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to have face-to-face with you. And God said, no can do. That's my paraphrase. He says, because when you do look at me, you won't live. You'll die. So what I'll do is I'll put you in the cleft of a rock and I'll cover you. And as I walk by, you can see my backside. You remember that story? So even Moses, as holy as he was and as righteous as he was, he couldn't have that kind of face-to-face meeting with God like that. So eventually the kingdom is established under David, and David wants to build a temple for God, not a tent. And God says, no, but your son can. So Solomon builds this temple, and the presence of God, this cloud, the Shekinah glory, comes into the temple, just showing the people that God now will dwell in this temple with his people. And there's a curtain in the Holy of Holies that separates it from the rest of the temple. And again, only the high priest can go there once a year, remember, and offer a sacrifice for the people. And this is the way things are for centuries, until Emmanuel comes. God with us, Jesus Christ comes, veiled in human form, veiled in as a human being. He is God with us. And he comes and he teaches and comes and does all that we know in the Gospels. And eventually he was crucified on the cross for our sins so that man could be brought back into relationship with God. And eventually, we'll talk about this, but when he dies and he's hanging on the cross, and he says, it's completed, it's finished. The work that I came to do is done, it's accomplished. I have paid the price for sin that separated man from God. And what happened? Do you remember what happened when he did that? And he said, it is finished, and he died? In the Holy of Holies. It was ripped. The curtain was ripped from top, not the bottom to top, top to bottom, showing that God had opened the way to him. Now Peter talks about, now that the temple is no longer, he's saying now as God is building a new temple. And this temple is not made out of stone, dead stone. It's made out of living stone. It's made out of you and me and Jesus. And we're put together to be the dwelling place of God. We will see, the scripture says, and we'll see him face to face, and we'll be like him because we see him face to face. We'll be transformed and changed. And there will no longer be this distance between us and God because we are now the temple. We are the dwelling of God. He lives within us and among us. It's pretty heady stuff. That's where we're going. Now, if you are kind of discouraged that people are kind of looking down on you and saying they're rejecting me, and you hear this, you go, wait a second. The future is that I'm going to be able to be a part of the temple of God, the order of what God is going to set up in the future. For all mankind that has turned to him will be a part of this temple, built on this cornerstone. Now, that's the big picture. That's where we're going as believers. We're going to be no longer estranged from God, separated from God in any way. We'll have the same thing that Adam and Eve had. We'll be restored to that kind of fellowship and intimacy that God had with his creation, that God had with the human beings, and he once will again. So this whole thing of the cornerstone has a big picture, but what does this mean to me personally? This cornerstone for me personally is the foundation for your life. It's the foundation upon which you build. You build your life upon this cornerstone. He goes on, let's look at it again. It says in verse 4, as you come to him, who are you coming to? The living stone, this cornerstone, rejected by human beings but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. God is building, and he's aligning you with the cornerstone. And he's creating something that is going to be awesome. And he says here, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So what does it mean to have Jesus as your cornerstone, to have Jesus as your foundation? Well, it means that your whole life is built on him. Your whole life rests on him. Your whole life is being lined up with him. It's not out of alignment. It's in sync with the cornerstone. That's what it means to have him as the cornerstone in your life, to be the one that you rest your life on. Now, practically, how do you do that? Or what does that look like to trust Jesus like this? He says there, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. What is this resting on this cornerstone? What is it? How's that look? Let me just put it this way. It doesn't mean that you happen to agree with what the Bible says. In other words, if I were to have a quiz here today and had a list of questions, and pretty simple, true and false, is Jesus the Son of God? Yep, yes. Is he God in the flesh? Yes. Did he die on the cross for our sins? Yes. And I can just go through a whole lot of stuff in the Gospels and the truth of the Bible, and you can agree with it, yeah, that's all true. And you still wouldn't be trusting and leaning on Christ. It doesn't matter what you, this part here has to come down here. Now let me explain that a little bit. It has to go from your mind and just a mental assent to where you buy into it, where you invest in it, to where you trust and lay your life down on it. Let me explain. Sometimes a corporation will have a retreat where they're trying to build teamwork in their employees, to where they are working together. And they have, sometimes they've had these exercises that they do, where they get a group of people together, and you have a person standing, and they have a person behind them, and what they do is they have the center of their gravity over the foundation of their feet, right? So what do? They change the gravity, they change the center of their gravity to where it starts to be out away from their feet, so much so that they fall. Now what are they doing? They're racing toward the ground. But thank God they have their coworker standing behind them. And their coworker goes, oops, no, he goes, I got you. And he catches them. And now what happens with the center of their gravity? It's centered, is being held by that person that is behind them. They are resting in the arms of that person. They are trusting them. They're leaning on them so that the whole weight of their body is resting now in the arms of this person that's behind them. Well, when we talk about trusting in Christ, that's kind of what we're talking about. We're talking about taking the center of our life, who we are, and let it rest in God. We trust him with our life. We trust him with our future. We trust him with everything that we are, and we're leaning on him. If he doesn't catch us, we're in trouble. We crash and burn. And we're depending on him. That's when we come to Christ, Lord, I'm depending on you to save me. I'm depending on you to help me change and to grow. I'm leaning on you with everything that I am. Now, how do you know that Jesus is your cornerstone? How do you know that Jesus is the foundation of your life? Well, Jesus was talking and teaching, and he had a story that he told at the end of his sermon that I think kind of illustrates this. Because, you know, a lot of times we don't even know what we really have our life resting on sometimes. There's such a thing as a belief and a theology that is true and right, and that we can pair it back to people. But when it comes to how we really live our life, they may not be the same. In other words, there's a theology that is what we say we believe and what we trust, and then there's the functional theology of what we really trust and lean on. Now, how do you know? Well, Jesus talked about these two people, one a wise man and one a foolish man. The wise man built his life on a stone, on a rock, the cornerstone. The other man built his life on the sand. And he says, this is what happened. You look at the houses that they built. They each built a house. In other words, built a life. And looking from the outside, you saw how they built their life. Look at the homes. They look pretty much the same. Look pretty good. But what happens in this story is that a storm comes through, a very violent storm. And the rain comes down. The winds are ferocious. And as they come down, they have an effect on these lives that are being have been built. And depending on what the foundation was, you'll find that one house stands and one doesn't. One collapses and the other one stands. One is affected adversely by the storm and the other one weathers the storm. So you find the storm coming and the foundation starts to give way on the one who built his house on the sand. His foundation, what he was building on, can't hold it, can't help him, can't maintain structural integrity, and it collapses. Whereas the person who built his life on the foundation of that stone, that rock, when the storm comes, it's able to handle the storm. It's able to weather the storm. It will not collapse. It's able to rest all your weight on that stone, and it will not fail you. You can complete trust in this foundation. Now, how do you know that you're doing that? Well, when storms come, when trials come, when hardship comes, when suffering comes, then you're going to find out what you have built your life on. Because sometimes you don't even realize it. As a Christian, you think, yes, I trust God with all my heart. I'm leaning on him. I said that last Sunday. Talked to a friend. Yes, I'm trusting God with my whole future. And then you lose your job. And then what happens? You start to get depressed. Because you've been looking and looking, and there's no jobs. And you haven't, not everybody was fired, just you. And you're starting to think, well, you know, I didn't get a good report on my competency last month, and I had some other things that, shoot, what kind of person, and you start to just sink. What happens? Your whole life is starting to fall apart. Why is it falling apart? Because that was your foundation. That's what you had built your life on. Or if it's another thing, I mean, there can be so many different things. You love your children. You pour your life into them, and you love them. But there's something not right going on. They don't get along with the kids at school. They're not doing what you ask them to do. They start to rebel a little bit. There's some other the relationship is not as good as it could be. And maybe it's because you haven't been as good as a parent as you should have been, you think. And you start to see that their lives are going off, and you feel estranged from them. And your life is starting to fall apart. Because why? Because that was where my foundation was built. As long as I had that, I was secure. When that starts to be threatened, I'm not as secure. Do you get what I'm saying? So you can look at your life. When the storms of life come, when the hardships come, and things come into your life, you start to see what your life is built on. So we need to realize that trials and hardships come in, and they will determine what your life is focused on, what it's built on. Those things that you look to when you're going through hard times to kind of lift you up, to kind of give you hope, to give you strength. And if it's not centered in the cornerstone, the relationship, and you're not fully trusting him for your future, then you're going to find that your house that you're building, the life you're building is going to be in trouble. Now, he goes on and says here in this portion of Scripture that this cornerstone is precious to God. And I just want to touch on this briefly. And we may not get to communion this morning because I'm so long-winded. But I think this is important for us to see and to hear, because this truth can change your life. This truth can change how you deal with the circumstances of your life. Now, it says that to God, this cornerstone is precious, very valuable to him. And as you look at the scripture, you find in John chapter 17, Jesus prays, "Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began." Now, to try to imagine the relationship in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the love that is in that communion of the Godhead from eternity past. And we get a little glimpses here in John 17, Jesus' prayer. But there's this love relationship, this intimacy and oneness that is so profound and so amazing that it's really hard for us to even conceive of it. But we see little pictures of it here where Jesus, we can see how God feels about his son. In fact, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them." This is when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. "And a voice from the cloud said," remember what the cloud was? It was the cloud came into the temple. And when you had the people of Israel going through the wilderness, there was a cloud that would follow them by the day. So here's a picture. Here's the cloud coming on top of, to the top of the mountain. Who is this voice? Well, it's God. And it says, "A voice from this cloud said, 'This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him.'" I just love him. I think you get a little picture of that when you have a grandson. I have a grandson now. And, you know, I used to not even care about Facebook. I never went on Facebook until I realized I could see pictures of my grandson. Until I could see little videos of him walking around. And I'll tell you, it's just like, my heart just goes, "Ooh, I like that guy. I just approve of him. I just love him. He's precious." Okay? Take that and magnify that by a billion times, 100 billion, 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 beyond infinite times, and you have how God feels about his son. He looks at his son, and everything he does, he's pleased with. It just brings a smile to his face. He doesn't have another agenda. He doesn't have a secret thing that he's doing that's on the sly. No, he's totally in sync, in unity with his father. In fact, when one of his disciples says, "No, you can't go to the cross," Jesus says, "Well, let me think about that. That might be kind of easy to get." No. He goes, "Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking about the things of man, not the things of God." He's totally in unity with his father. He loves his father. He wants to do the will of his father. It is the food, the soul food. It's the nourishment of his life to be that, have that intimacy and that oneness with his father. And so you see that this cornerstone, as far as God's concerned, is the most valuable thing in the universe. It's precious to him. Now, we are to have the same perspective of the cornerstone that the Father does. When we do, it changes how we live. Let me just put it this way. How precious is Jesus to you? How precious is Jesus to you? How valuable is he to you? You know, when we are enamored and in love and see something that's precious to us, we like to talk about it. And we can think of all kinds of things that make us to justify our feelings for that object or that person. So when it comes to Jesus, there should be this kind of same thing. Every time we think about him, we think of other things, it just goes, you go, wow, wow, wow. Amazing. He forgave me. My life was chaos. My life was a mess. My life was doomed. And I wasn't even interested in God. And he came. He pursued me. I rejected him. He kept on coming. He wore me down until I realized my life was meaningless without him. And he loved me into the kingdom. He's always there for me. He is faithful. Whatever he says, he does. He promises. He can be, and you just go on and on. You're thinking about all these things of how wonderful he is to you, how precious he is to you, how valuable he is to you. This changes your life. Now, let me put it another way. There was a story that a preacher told of a man who was very, very ill and had been for quite a while, and his health was declining bit by bit. And it looked like his life was, there was no turning it around. Until one day, as he's there at home, contemplating his end, his doctor says, you know, the way your condition is, it looks like this is, it's not going to improve. But I did find out something you might, I'm really kind of iffy about talking to you about it. It's a medication that has worked in these kind of cases and turns things around, and there's been a full recovery with people who take this medication. But I'm kind of a little reticent to tell you about it, and because I have to tell you, it's very expensive. He's going, what? Yeah, it's really expensive. Yeah, well, how expensive is expensive? What do you mean expensive? I'm dying. What are we talking about? He says, well, I'm just saying, I've looked it up, and what it costs is that, in fact, you probably have to, it'll cost all your life savings. The guy says, that's it? Yeah, it'll cost your life savings. In fact, you'll probably have to sell your house, your car, and all your belongings to be able to afford to buy this, because they don't do it on a payment plan. You have to come up with the money up front. He says, oh, okay. Anything else? Yeah, it's just really expensive, and I just didn't know if you'd be interested. Not interested. If I don't get this medication, who cares where all the house and all my money is? It doesn't mean anything. It's empty. This means everything to me. Get me the medication. Do you see the parallel here? With Jesus, you have Jesus. That's what, it means everything to you. Who cares about anything and everything? It doesn't matter. He is the most important thing. You can take everything from him. If he has Jesus, he's alive. You see what I'm saying? So that's what it means to have a cornerstone. Have this cornerstone in your life that is precious, that God sees as the most valuable thing in the universe, and it is the center of what he's doing in mankind. In the human race, in the future for the human race. It is your future, is this cornerstone. So examine your life. Say, Lord, is my life resting on you, the cornerstone? Are you more valuable and more important to me than anything else? What is there in my life that's competing? Because anything that's competing with you, when the life go south, which it does sometimes, my life will fall apart. And I don't want anything to compete with you. I want you to be the center, the most important thing in my life. So that when hardship comes, when suffering comes, when tragedy strikes, I won't be destroyed. Because my life is lined up, resting on, and linked to the cornerstone. to Jesus Christ. That's what I want my life to be all about, is you, Jesus. Now, if you don't know the Lord, you have to realize that this decision of how you relate to him will determine your future. It determines your future. If you decide to rest on your own strength, your own abilities, your own resources, then when life comes, you'll find that your life will be totally destroyed, because nothing can hold you, nothing can support you but the cornerstone that God has chosen. You have to put your trust in him. You have to lay everything that you have in his hands and say, Lord, my life is in your hands. I now rest my future, my today, my tomorrow, my yesterday in your hands, because you're precious to me, because you're valuable to me, and I want you more than anything else. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not something else where, you know, you find sometimes when people come to church, they're looking for something. Their life is a mess. Maybe they had some hard times lately, or they feel empty, they feel restless, or whatever. And they look at their life, well, I got this, I got that, got the insurance, got the car, got this, got the kids, got the job. Something's missing, though. I need to add something. Maybe it's religion. Maybe it's God. I think I'll just check out church and see if I can add God to my life, and then it'll kind of all click. Wrong. Doesn't work that way. You just don't add it to your life. It is your life. You see the difference? You can dabble in religion and try to pull from it some things that might be helpful, but in the long run, it won't work. God has never been about, where can I fit in? God is all about, I am your life. You fit in with me. That's what you're made for. You're made for God. And apart from him, you don't know what life is about. Doesn't make sense. It's a mess. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer this morning? Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the cornerstone of our life. Lord, I pray for the people here this morning, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd help them to examine where they're at with you. Are there things in their life that are competing? Are there things in their life that need to go? Things in life that have replaced you as the cornerstone? Pray you help them to give up those things and latch on to you, because you're worth it. And those, Lord, who may be here this morning, who are just checking things out, and they're trying to find out what this is all about, Lord, that you'd speak to them this morning and show them what they're missing when they have their life centered on themselves or other things that they brought into their life, and how it is never going to work, never going to make any sense until they lay down their life into your hands and you become their cornerstone. Speak to them this morning, I pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray now your blessing upon each one here, and may you work in our lives through this week as we seek to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and be dismissed.